There was a time when I had a booming voice, but today I never know what voice I'm going to have. This is not my voice, this is a voice. I also have three personalities, so you know, you never know what you're going to get. So I'll do my best to contain myself, but I love your I love your pastor. I've known him for, I know this might not bother you, but it bothers me. So get over it. I'll just keep it here so I can spill it. I've known your pastor for 3 decades or more. He and I have been friends, and I love him for his love for you. For God's word and God's people. A long time ago, I met Gilbert Davis. He is as old as the Constitution. And he is a national treasure to this congregation. So, would you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6. Today I want to speak to you about a myth that godly homes guarantees godly kids. And so I want you to listen, because this is a very powerful message for every individual. In Proverbs 22:6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Eugene Peterson in The Message says, "Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost." Homer Phillips said the time to start correcting your children is before they start correcting you. Scripture is very clear on this subject. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." What does that mean? What does that mean? Do what? All right, what else? Beat them. When my daughter was about 6 years old, we had this big routine that we went through with discipline. You never just jerk a child up and discipline them. When I see somebody slapping a child in a grocery store, I want to slap them. That's not discipline, that's stupidity. But when you discipline a child, you set the stage. So I said, "Renee, I want you to go to your room and stay there and think about what you've done, and I'll be there in a few minutes to discipline, to spank you." So she went wailing off to her room. But Renee was the kind of kid, if you grounded her to her room, she played with the carpet. So after a while, I went down to talk to her, and I talked to Renee, and I said, "You know why you're about to get a spanking?" "Yes, Daddy, I know why I'm about to get a spanking. And you know that I have to do this." And on I went, you know, as long as I could. And so when I ran out of stuff to say, I said, "Now, I'm going to spank you, and I want you to bend across the bed and I have a ping pong paddle, which God created for butts. I have a ping pong paddle, and I'm going to spank you 3 times. Well, I drew back and, oh my God, Daddy, don't kill me, don't kill me, Daddy, oh Daddy, please don't kill me. So, you know, the Bible says he who spares the rod spoils the child. But after I finished that, and she got through with her wailing, I sat down beside her, and I said, now, Renee, do you know, she was working on this whipping for a week. She needed one. She wanted one. And took her a week to get up to where she was ready to get it. And so I said, any of you kids that know that? There's not a kid in this room that's ever been spanked, I can tell by the way you're acting. But anyway, I said to her, I love you, and this is why I did this. And I took her in my arms, and I held her, and she cried, and she cried. And finally she went, and I knew that the discipline was over. Anything less than that is irresponsible punishment. But I'm saying, do not be afraid to spare the rod, to use the rod. My brother was 20 years old in the army, and he came home, and he and I got in a fight. And he hurt me more than I wanted him to, so I stuck my fingernails in his back and just went, wow, just like that. And he tried to kill me. Well, my mother came just at the right time, and she was a little short Irish woman, and she went out in the backyard and got a peach limb, and she said, Samara, you stand here. You may think you're 20 years old and Mr. Who, but I'm fixing to beat your behind. And she made him stand there and whipped him with a peach limb. I don't recommend that. Look at Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. You see these mangled bodies of teenagers and destroyed lives. Some of them are outside the purview of their family. But if you don't discipline your son, you participate in his death. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. About 2 licks and he'll sober up. What's the Bible saying here? Well, I told you to start out with, beat them. But that's not the idea. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying today. But do not withhold discipline from your child. Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs 23:13. Look at it. Look in your Bible. Kids, mark this and take it home and show your parents. If you're under 18 years old, stand up. Goodness gracious. Y'all are so handsome and pretty and beautiful. People in Louisville told me kids in Mesquite were ugly. I don't believe it. Sit down. You know what they call a pretty girl at Lakeland? A visitor. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Look at 29. Proverbs 29:15-17. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. The rod of correction. Now let me tell you about correction. I don't believe in beating kids, and I do not believe in grounding. Some of you have grounded your children, and the only reason anybody would ever do that is because they hate their wife. Papa walks in, you're grounded for 3 weeks. Guess who's got to live with that rebel and that snotty-nosed kid? The mother has. She's got to enforce the rules. She's got to keep the keys. She's got to entertain them for 3 weeks. Don't do it. Here's what you do. You buy you some big rocks and you put it in your backyard. And you tell them, I want you to move them from over here over there. And if that's not enough, I want you to move them from here back there. Or you plant dandelions in your yard and you let them dig them up. One of my favorite disciplines for my children when they were young and in school was that if they did something that they were not supposed to do and they needed correction, I said, well, I would like for you to copy by hand X number of chapters from the book of Proverbs. I have a complete manuscript, handwritten. But that'll break you from sucking eggs. Give them a number 2 pencil. How many knows what that is? Give them a pen and say, copy this. They're busy. They're learning something. Then make them read it to you. Then talk to them about it. Just wear them out. Just talk till they don't want you to talk no more. Rocky can do that. He can take one subject and turn it into more stuff than any human being I have ever seen. And ask more questions than anybody I know. When he starts on one of those deals with me, I say to him, is this going to take long? I heard one of the children in this church told his mother one day, Mama, how old are we going to be when he gets through? I want him to know I said that. I'll tell him. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. He will bring delight to your soul. I gave you a quote in your bulletin that Chuck Swindoll said about these verses. And I want you to look at the last one, the last statement that Chuck wrote. I know some, in fact, who died while running from God. I do too. And that can be you. There's no guarantee that because you're in a Christian home, you're going to be a Christian. No more so than if you're born in the trunk of a car, you're going to be a spare tire. How many of you have heard it, though, that godly home guarantees godly kids? This is a house of cards destined to collapse under the weight of time. Under the weight of time, truth, and reality. Take your little guide and walk with me. First of all, proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are observations about how life generally works. For example, better late than never. Any of you ever said that? Better late than never. I had an 8 o'clock class every semester that I was in college, and I hated it, and I was always late. One morning I went into Dr. Charles Tidwell's Bible survey class, sat down in the chair, looked up at him and smiled and said, better late than never. He looked at me and said, better never late. How many of you have heard a stitch in time saves 9. Y'all don't even have a clue what that means, do you? You have never seen a needle, much less a spool of thread. But if you stitch something, when it first tears, the chances are it won't tear more. But if you're big and fat, bend over, it'll still rip. So it's an observation. What about twins? Twins are supposed to be similar in nature and similar in thinking. My son and his wife had twins a year ago, 18 months ago. They are 18 months old today. And as soon as they had twins, his wife went to work. And I retired, and their mother retired. My wife retired. So she gets up at 6 o'clock every morning and goes to take care of them. And I go at noon, sometimes 1, sometimes I push it up to 2. But I go at noon and help her the rest of the day. Taking care of twins is like wrestling midgets. But they are not similar. Not to think about the fact that they're a boy and a girl. You catch right off they're different there. But what about in the Bible? In the scripture we have twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Who knows what their name is? Jacob and Esau. Surely they were similar. Why are you shaking your head? They're raised in the same house, raised under the same tent, fed the same goat's milk, ate the same acorns. What about Esau? He was rugged and strong and masculine. He was a hunter. He was even hairy. Anybody in here hairy? And how about it? No girls should stand on that. How his dad loved him. How much his dad loved him. But here was Jacob. He hung around the kitchen with his mother. And he liked to cook more than to hunt. Genesis 25:28 says, Isaac, what time is it? That thing just keeps going. He's got a clock over here, and every time I tell a joke, he pushes a button and it jumps 3 minutes. Genesis 25:28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I don't recommend that. But parents do that. My son is perfect. My wife says so. He took my place and I hate him. But he can do no wrong. The two girls, on the other hand, they're mine. We parents need to train our children in the right way of living and to know God. And this won't happen without hard work, discipline, positive affirmation, and a tremendous amount of love. So I want to caution you this morning about this proverb that godly homes produce godly children. There can be some possible spiritual dangers in this idea. First of all, there can be unwarranted guilt. I've done everything I know to do for my child, and they still do these things. Get over it. It's not your fault. It's their choice. It's their will. It's their desire. And your guilt of guilty. There are some of you parents here today will go to your grave guilty about one of your children. Don't do that, wife. They're like your husband. But I'm very serious about this because that's not where the Bible puts the emphasis. And you're going to see, if that clock will slow down, what I mean. Then there are others who have foolish pride. That's a spiritual danger, foolish pride. Don't you just love these people when them and their daughter or them and their son or they and their, whichever it is, when they come into the room, you hear organ music. They're just the perfect little family, and the perfect little daughter, and the perfect little son. Makes me want to throw up. But praise God for that. Praise God that that happens and that that's true. But that is not the law. That is an exceptional piece of God's grace. Someone said, before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. Years ago, I was going to write a book, still going to write a book, but it's not about this. But in this fictitious book that I was going to write, I started out, 10 rules for raising godly kids. That's when I was 24 years of age and was working on my doctor's degree in childhood education at Southwestern. Then I had some children and I wrote another title, 10 Guidelines for Raising Good Kids. Then they got in the 9th grade, and 9th graders are brain dead. They are. You need to put them in a barrel and cut a hole in it and feed them through the hole. Then my book was 5 Principles for Raising Kids. Then I had a high school student, a 10th grade girl. There's nothing like it. It glows when it walks. I changed my title to Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers Along the Way. One time there was this old farmer and he had this mule and he was a really good mule. People just admired how this mule worked and he was so gentle. Well, a neighboring farmer came one day and he said, I want to buy your mule. And he said, well, I'll sell him to you. He's a good mule, but I'll sell him to you. So they negotiated a deal. He bought the mule. Farmer took him home. About 2 days later, is that a trap door right there? Says, do not stand on. Okay. About 2 days later, this guy came and said, I don't understand. Said, this mule is sitting down in the barn and I can't get him out of the barn. He will not do nothing. It's the stubbornest mule I've ever seen. Well, the old farmer said, well, let me go look at him. And he went over to him, and you've heard this, haven't you? He went over to him and looked at him. He was sitting there. He reached over against the wall, got a 2x4 about this long, picked it up and went, whop! Right upside the head. That old mule jumped up. He was ready to go. And the guy that bought him said, I don't understand. How do you say WAP in sign language? WAP? WAP, okay. WAP. Oh, WAP, okay. I didn't know I was doing sign language when I did this. Where was it? Oh, the punchline. I forgot it. So he said, I'm serious. Oh, he said, why did you do that? And he said, well, don't you know, the first thing you got to do is get his attention. Kind of loses its flavor after a while, doesn't it? That's the same way with children. You know, getting people's attention. Let me tell you something. If your child is watching television, he is not listening to you. If he is playing a video game, he is not listening to you. If he is talking on the phone, he is not listening to you. If he's doing anything other than looking at you, he is not listening to you. But you started listening The Closer I Got, didn't you? And look here.
Yes, sir, I did.
Look here. What's your name?
Ethan.
Ethan?
Yes, sir.
Are you a rebel?
No.
Are you a good boy?
Yes, sir.
Are you your mother's pet?
No.
No, I don't believe it. Look at me. Don't look away from me. Look at Look at me when I'm talking to you. You got, I got your attention now?
Yes, sir.
Don't you lose it. That's what you have to do to get their attention. And that can only happen for about 3 seconds per day. The rest of the time, you're wasting your breath. Children need positive affirmations. Positive affirmations train your children. Catch them doing something good and tell them about it. I hate doing that. Benjamin West, a British artist, first became aware of his own artistic skills one day when his mother went out, leaving him to babysit his sister. In his mother's absence, he discovered some bottles of colored ink. To amuse Sally, he began to paint her portrait, and in doing so, he made a mess of things. When his mother returned, she deliberately looked beyond the mess, picked up the piece of paper, and smilingly looked deep into his eyes and said, "Why, it's Sally." Benjamin West would say for the rest of his life, "My mother's kiss made me an artist." You think about rearing children. And some of you work every day so hard at rearing children. Get over it. Give it up. You're wasting your time. You only get 6 minutes in their whole entire life. Just be there for that. And let the rest of it slide. Relax. But your children need love and affirmation. What a great job. I appreciate you because. I am pleased with you because. Thank you for. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you teenagers have had a parent say to you in the last 30 days, "Thank you"? Oh, I told you not to raise your hand. Okay. You train up children by keeping the lines of communication open, by being a good listener, by acknowledging emotional pain, by saying, "I love you." And don't do like your pastor and try to explain that sentence. Just say, "I love you. I love you." I'm an adult child of an alcoholic. And my father enjoyed drinking, getting mad, and beating the hell out of us. And he enjoyed beating my mother. And I remember when I was about 5 years old, I was sitting between his legs in front of a fireplace, and he put his hand on my head and rubbed it. And that's the only tender moment that I have in my life of love from my father. I would give anything to hear him say, "I love you." Parents, you hold the key of blessing, and you must give it. You know, a lot of times we say, and teenagers do this with their friends, you say, "I love you if..." I love you if you do this. I love you if you do that. I love you if you'll have sex with me. I love you if you give me money. I love you if. That's conditional love. Unconditional love says, "I love you." No strings attached. Repeat after me. I love you. I love you too. Proverbs 22:6. Now listen to this. This is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. What time have y'all got? I don't believe this. What time is it? 10 o'clock. Y'all tired of listening? Well, Proverbs 22:6. I'm teasing you. It's right. I'm sorry. Proverbs 22:6. Listen to me. Is not an excuse for personal responsibility. And when we make it a promise instead of a proverb, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm talking to you. When you make it a promise instead of a proverb, you are taking away individual responsibility. I was raised in an ungodly home, and I became a man who pursues godliness. I started to say a godly man, but my wife would hear this, and she would slap me. We're very physical in our family, you notice. But you see, the environment is the age-old debate between heredity and environment. In Mississippi, the DNA is only 1/16 of an inch thick. We go to family reunions to get dates. It's so small that the men are born with their teeth sticking straight out in the front and they wear dresses. Heredity. Is it heredity? My heredity did it. My DNA did it. Or the environment did it. You're not going to figure that out. You trust God. But listen to me now. I'm fixing to preach and you better listen. Good or bad parents is not an excuse for your failure. Hold up your hand and say, I am a man or I am a woman. Like this. Hold up one finger. I am a... Some of you said both words. Which one are you? Men, say, I am a man. Ladies, I am a woman. All right, say that. I am a... One more time, very loud. Ready? I am responsible. Do it again. I am responsible. I am responsible. I bet I can do it longer than you. Listen to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The Son will not share the guilt of the Father, nor will the Father share the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, but the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged to him. Repeat after me. I am responsible. I am responsible. What does it say? You're responsible. Let me read you Eugene Peterson, The Message. The soul that sins is the soul that dies. The child does not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent the guilt of the child. If you live upright and well, you will get the credit. If you live a wicked life, you are guilty as charged. And let that lay there. Let that be there. Let that instruct you. Finally, now listen to me, this is the message, this is what I want you to get. Personal training cannot accomplish what God's grace can do. Personal training cannot accomplish what God's grace can do. Stand to your feet. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Peterson translates, He embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on His own with no help from us. Amen. For by grace through faith are you saved. It is the gift of God, and that not of yourself, lest any man should boast. The only thing that can save a rebel son is the grace of God. The only thing that can save a rebel daughter is the grace of God, and surrender them to God's grace. Listen to me. Your kindness is a marshmallow compared to God's grace. Your kindness is a marshmallow compared to God's grace. Okay, there are four things I want you to think about doing as we sing the invitation. Number one, commit to parenting in a godly manner. Number two, commit to grandparenting. Just because you're rich and old doesn't mean that you don't have to help. Number three, children, forgive your parents. Some of you here are 60 years old like me. I'm 66, I think. I was 24 years of age before I forgave my dad. I hated him. Some of you are 70 and you still are mad at your mama, mad at your daddy. Get over it. Forgive them and drive them nuts. Forgive your parents. And parents, forgive your children. Some of you, your children have hurt you so deeply, so profoundly, so intimately, so seriously, that your heart breaks. Every time you feel that pain, listen to me now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but every time you feel that pain, it's a pain that's there because you have not forgiven them. That's hard. That's mean. But it's true. You have to forgive them. We're going to sing the invitation hymn. And as we do that, I'll be here. Others will be here. If you want to come, I'll meet you here. Will you do it?